Second Timothy.
Second Timothy what?
Chapter 2. Verse, no.
2 Timothy.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when you read these letters and you read things like that, this just sounds like some little religious bullshit thing that they, you know, like whenever a letter starts, it's got all these kind of stuff it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, I could no more imagine myself writing that down. I mean, can you imagine getting a letter? Holy, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto Rick, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and all that.
Holy, have you lost your mind?
Huh? It wouldn't fly. You know, it's just like if I tonight announced that we're going to start a division of Trinity Foundation. It's going to be called the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association. And I got a vision from God that I'm supposed to be the next evangelist and go out and hold meetings all over. And you'd like that.
You finally get your wish, you'd be a Lone Ranger for Christ.
No, but I mean, stop a minute. That sounds so ludicrous with us. Why? Why does it sound ludicrous? Do you think I'm any less talented than any of the people that are evangelists? Do you think I know any less than any of the ones that are big name evangelists? Do you think I can speak any word? I mean, wouldn't I, by any sense of the flesh, have all the talents necessary to become an evangelist?
That's why it's ludicrous. You'd be a devastating.
But the reason it's so stupid is because we know better. Why do we know better? Because we've heard his voice, and we don't buy that stuff anymore, whether it's in me or in anyone else. Now, you realize, you know, you think, oh my God, I've been just coming here, and nothing's happening, nothing's going on, da-da-da-da-da. The main thing that's going on here, the only thing that's going on, is that you're able to discern soul from spirit. And you will automatically reject anything that's of the soul in the name of God. You will throw it up. And your senses are being and have been exercised to discern that. And you can't be led astray by any. The only thing that you can be led astray by is your own mind and your own emotions. There's no possibility on the face of this earth where anyone in this room could be led astray by an external false apostle. The only ones that you can be led astray by are your own mind and your own emotions. Now, that is a major development. I mean, that's big time. Now, we well, some of you don't know this, some of you know it. For years and years, I had a little sign above my desk when we were on Newton Avenue, Newton Court. It says, we will study and prepare and wait. When the time comes, we will be ready. Now, that's what we're about. We're about studying and preparing and waiting. And when the time comes, we will be ready. The only thing that we must take that must take place in the waiting period is no longer being entangled with the things of this world. Okay, now let's read it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say anything about be strong in not Bible knowledge or anything else. It says be strong in grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, in order that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the only one here that has any real experience in being a soldier in this context is Daryl. You know, he's not very good. Never mind. He's not a good example.
Daryl doesn't count.
No, Daryl doesn't count. Well, if we were at war, there would be an army that would be committed to the things of that war. I mean, there would be no possible. I mean, you don't get. You know, very rarely you get a 3-day pass. You don't get any vacations.
You don't have hours.
You don't have hours. You don't have any right to yourself because you have surrendered the right to yourself the moment you entered into that agreement with the government.
Even if it was conscription.
Even if it was Shanghai'd.
Actually, conscription is a better picture.
Now, some of you do not yet realize that you have been drafted into a war. And you don't have and you don't have any more rights to this world. There are no things in this world that have any merit or importance. But just as in basic training there's grumbling and complaining and oh, I wish I was back there, and oh, I wish I was doing this or that, and a bunch of lies. Oh God, you should have seen me when I was back there.
Lots of lies.
And then there's those that, no matter what they say, they've lost the capacity to discern whether something they say is the truth or a lie. But God has that. God doesn't give a shit about wars. He doesn't care about, you know, whether or not the Germans won or the Japanese won or the Americans won or the Vietnamese won. The only reason there have been wars in history and the only reason there are soldiers now is to show you a physical picture of what discipleship is. Do you understand that? All things exist for your sake. The reason that warfare exists is so you can have a picture of it. As I told Rick and Doug one time, the only reason there's sports activities is for you to know that there's only one winner. The only reason that there are terrorists is to give you a picture of what you should be in the spirit. That you go into a society, you penetrate it, you infiltrate that society, and you recruit from the poor and the naked, and that becomes the army and the messengers of God. Christianity has never been a religion or a system of thought for the wealthy or the moderately wealthy or the middle class. It's a religion for the lower class. It's a religion which recruits as its army the base things of this world, the stupids, the unsuccessfuls, the weirdos, the emotionally unstable. It never recruits anyone who is successful. Now, that's our calling. When discipleship is fulfilled in you, and each one of you, I promise you, either you will die or I will die, but it will be fulfilled in you, then you will do what this says. You will commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. But the difference in this war and all other wars is that the greatest enemy that you have in this war is you. Every day, 10,000 times, 10,000 ways, the stimulus of this world will try to draw you away from that which is your appointed task. And the moment you give it any credence, any breath, then you're AWOL, you're absent without leave. The only time you get a pass to go back into the world for any reason is when the body as a whole lays hands on you and sends you forth. That's your 3-day pass. But any time that you are absent in your mind for any reason on the face of this earth, you are absent without leave and you're subject to being shot on sight because you left your post during the time of warfare. Now, that will cause you to have what we've been talking about, the readiness in you to revenge the disobedience for not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do all of you understand that? You leave family, you leave friends, you leave any hope of self-fulfillment, all of that is left behind. Now there's 10,000 places that you can go in which in the name of the same God, they will take this same book and they will use it as an instrument to show you how you can be fulfilled and have a happy life. If that's what you want, get the hell out of here. This is a place where you will not be fulfilled, your wishes will not come true, and you will fail at everything you try except the act of discipleship. Capisce? All right. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life or any life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Keep that place and go to Hebrews. It's a few pages towards the end. Hebrews chapter 11. The first part of 11 is all, it talks about the way of faith. It says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. And then it goes through Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Moses. Rahab, David, all of them talking about their feats of faith, and then we come to verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You want to see what your future is on this life? There it is, verse 33 verse 39. Don't think I'm kidding. When each of you made, for those of you who have made it, the asset tithe, you were told that this was a really stupid thing for you to do. That don't you know that in doing this, men will call you demon-possessed? That you will be a partaker of all of the sufferings that are noted herein? That men will kill you and think they're doing God holy service? That there is absolutely no guarantee for anything in this life? And you said, yes, I know that, but I still want to follow you. Not me, but God. You were warned. As I said before, there are 10,000 places where you can go where you will be taught how to get stuff in the name of God. But not here. Okay, go back to Timothy. Do you understand what it means to entangle yourself with the affairs of this life? Do you understand that a Levite is just as prone to entangle himself with the affairs of this life as anyone else? That you can be anything on the journey. You can be a dishwasher or a president. You can be a street sweeper or a cabinet minister. But you're not giving any breath to it. You're just seeing it as that's the instrument and place where God has placed you, and you're giving it absolutely no importance. And it has no hold on you. But the other aspect of the affairs of this life are the emotional entanglements. I promise you that any emotional entanglement that you have, no matter who it's with, is a lie, including your wives, including your husbands. Corinthians says, let those of you that be married be as though you were not married. Why? So that you do not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Now for Harry, he has to use the affair term literally. He didn't understand.
He did.
You think he did?
Of course he did.
Yeah, I got it.
You think he did?
Right.
Sure. 110 feet high.
What?
What does he need? Letters 10 feet high? What does he chop with?
Hey, what am I, Daryl?
And if a man also strive for masteries, that means the idea of striving for mastery is the same idea as competing in the Olympics. You know, that's what it means. It means enters into the competition. He is not crowned except that he strive lawfully. Except that he plays according to some set of rules. In other words, you can't take steroids. You can't. What does that mean to us? Do you understand what I'm talking about? What are the rules? If a man strive, he can't be crowned unless he strive lawfully.
Unless he picks up the cross.
That's right. It's the only one rule. Two rules. He abandon himself and pick up his cross. Then it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now here's where we want to concentrate on. This is what we've been leading to. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I can't say this strongly enough. It's impossible for the best way to describe it is gravity. No matter what we do, no matter with all science, all gimmicks that we can do, gravity says that the larger sphere of the object will attract the smaller. You understand? If I, no matter what I do, if I let go of this, it falls. Well, that's what it means, the same thing that he cannot deny himself. His life in you has to come forth no matter what it looks like to you. But you have to be in an agreement in your mind with that. Do you understand me? There is no possibility. I mean, most of you have spent the last few years trying to overcome gravity. Well, from God's standpoint, gravity is the evidence that you've lost the battle. You've been struggling and trying to fly and trying to make it up there, and he cannot deny himself. Now, that's good news and it's bad news. The bad news is, no matter what it is about your flesh, no matter what it is about your soul, it will be overcome. And no matter what it is about his life, his spirit, his personality, his work, it will be revealed. That's a given. It's as sure as gravity. It's as sure as the sun's going to rise tomorrow. But you all, each of you in your own way, do not believe that statement. You believe that he can deny himself. You believe that if you're not faithful, you're lost. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, that isn't just talking about religious phenomenon. That's talking about the times in which, because you don't believe, you think that you have to take certain actions to accomplish something or to protect yourself. That's what he means by not believing. If even in that arena, he can't deny himself. You've got to get you out of the picture. The promise of God is he'll give you the desire of your heart. But I promise you, with everything in me, that you cannot tonight articulate the desire of your heart. Because your desire has been funneled through your life experience and it's been polluted. And you've manifested the desire and made it something that's sensory perceived. And that's the evidence that it is in error. And so you return to this phenomena. Even though you still think that, you think this is the desire, that definition means you're not faithful. Even in that, he cannot deny himself. Capisce?
Yeah.
Well, the thing that I wanted to talk about, but I'm not going to do it a great deal, is just a continuance of what we talked about Sunday night in this line, and that is, your warfare is never against out there, it's always here, and therefore, the idea that is, if you can reach that state of oneness where there's not two of you carrying on conversations. I mean, yeah. Paul said in a different place, he said that his main job and a teacher's main job is to teach with meekness those that oppose themselves. Now, it just sounds crazy. No one that's by definition consciously sane, or no one that's by definition sane, will consciously oppose themselves. I mean, who's who in the battle? But it's difficult for me to tell you how to stop doing that. I mean, I can't. I mean, 99% of the time I don't do it. I don't even, it doesn't even, it's not an issue any longer. But it used to be constantly. I mean, I constantly oppose myself.
Not only that, if you, I mean, that's the bizarre part. If you could even tell somebody, or if you gave them some advice or thoughts or instruction on how not to do that, one side or the other
would take use it.
On the other side of it.
It's the bizarre part. It's bad warfare.
But there has to come a point in time in which there are no longer two that are within the vessel. It has to be no matter, and a thing that takes place then is the only conversations you'll have are with the Father, not with yourself. And that conversation is always along these lines. Because if you're not troubled, you're not going to. The only time you carry on a conversation with yourself is if you're troubled about something. You understand that? If you're not troubled, then you're in the flow, and you are abandoned. And so, one might ask, well, then why did God make it so that whenever we're troubled, we think about ourselves? Well, the reason is so obvious, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so you can test it. But it has to come along the line that never leaves this position. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. That's the end of the talking. I mean, that's the end of the conversation. You understand that? I mean, that's the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. The moment there is the propensity within you to start talking to yourself, that means you're in the closet. And if you're in the closet, the prayer is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You don't even have to get through the whole prayer, because the act of understanding that being in the closet is the time in which you have to do the childish thing of repeat some liturgy, it's still necessary. I mean, you got to do it. You can't ever, ever, ever permit the conversation to go on for more than one word. There is no solution. There is no life. There is no problem solving. There's no nothing in talking to yourself and communicating with yourself. But yet you all do it. The reason you all do it is you haven't seen the vanity of doing it. You think there's some hope if you do it. And most of the time you do it. I mean, you do it in the times of, you do it all the time whenever you're troubled, but you do it mostly just in the period of time before you go to sleep. Man, you have the greatest conversations with yourself in the world. It's time for that to stop. And to tie it back into Rosh Hashanah, then there is this, the meaning of the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the meaning of happy is the people that hear the sound of the trumpet or know the sound of the shofar, is that there's no more excuse for two of you to be there. And that's, you know, it sounds like a broken record. It's what I talk about all the time. But
it's what the work
is. You know, Rick, he always, you know, he used to say, well, I was going to talk back to you, but I was 5 miles away by the time I started talking back to you. Well, then turn around and come back. Or call me or something, but don't, if it's me you're dealing with, but don't ever permit your mind to talk to yourself. Your mind isn't designed to do that. It's a learned experience, and you've learned it from the Antichrist. You know, I get the feeling, I mean, you'll hear all this stuff, and in 5 minutes from now, you'll be sitting there talking to yourself. Why? You cannot possibly ever talk to yourself when you're not in the position of opposing yourself.
It's always to get somewhere or something.
Well, hopefully you'll understand this more at Rosh Hashanah. Because when you talk to yourself, you are in a position of having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. You understand that? You will be ever learning, but you can never come to the knowledge of truth. And that's dumb. Amen? Take a big guy.